Good morning. That's still the question, right? Anybody getting tired of running with the horses, Jess? Just checking, right? Puts it a different perspective. Good morning. You guys are all looking real nice. Are you awake? Are you smiling? You mean it? All right. No pretend faces. All right, just checking, just making sure. Well, for us, I've been trying to just give a quick update in our life, and it's still chaos. That's our new normal. But we had some good news this week. Tucker had X-rays of the neck, and the surgeon got to look at the X-rays, and he was really excited. And surgeons don't get excited. They're brilliant. They're brilliant in the operating room. They are brilliant. And so sometimes you wonder, what are you saying? Anyway, in a foreign language. But anyway, he was really optimistic. Everything is healing really well. And it's good news. Yeah, it's good news. So gave him permission that when he's laying in bed and stuff, he can start weaning off the neck brace, which he's currently terrified to do. Like, wouldn't you? Like, he's had it on. He's been told, don't move, for weeks. And now they're like, oh, yeah. Let it go. And so the other big thing for us is in the doctor's notes, we were able to read that he moved him down from neck injury or spinal cord injury Asia B to C, which is actually good because unlike grades, the lower you are, the better you are. So A's the worst, E is the best, and so we went from B to C because of his journey. So yeah, that's good stuff. Good stuff. I think we're still going to be in rehab through at least the first week of December is the current plan, and then we get to come home, so we've dug into our bathroom to make it ADA accessible and have some ramps going in and some things like that, but we believe even all the work we're doing is still going to be temporary. So thanks for letting me share that and give you guys just an update each week. It's easier than trying to tell everybody individually. And that's when Jack said to me several weeks ago, he's like, just say something, just give an update each week. So, I'm excited. We have been working through Jeremiah, and you read Jeremiah, don't forget, Jeremiah is known as the weeping prophet. And so you read the book of Jeremiah, there's some darkness. It's gloomy, but you mine through the book of Jeremiah, you're going to find these gold nuggets, and they are powerful and incredible. And maybe because we've been working through Jeremiah, I think Jeremiah is my new favorite prophet, right? And if we were to go through Isaiah, I'd tell you Isaiah is my favorite prophet. If we were to go through Amos, I'd tell you Amos is my favorite prophet. Anyway, I'm sure like your parents, like my mom, had some canny comeback when I would say something like, well, everybody else gets to do it, right? I know I've adopted a few comebacks when my boys say, well, they get to do it. Mine is, well, you're not everybody else, right? And I don't know what yours was, but I was annoyed when my mom did it to me, and so I imagine my boys are annoyed now that I do it to them, but we have these comebacks, and this is what I know. Crowds condition us. They condition us, and somehow, because everyone else is doing it, gives us in our mind some sort of credibility, doesn't it? It doesn't, but we think it does, right? We just do this. And so we can hide. We can hide in crowds, making us mere observers, even instead of participants. At times, the crowd makes us illogical. We do things. We buy things. We say things that we wouldn't normally do or buy or say because everyone else is saying it. And we have this desire to sort of fit in sometimes. Like we have this desire to be a part. Well, if they bought it, then we bought it. I mean, this is one of the things that we learned about grow groups years ago. If grow groups went out and they had dinner every week, there would be this pressure for the family that maybe financially couldn't afford going to do dinner, and they're doing dinner, going in debt, doing a church thing. Why? Because the crowd. And somehow we come to believe that there's particular strength in numbers, and in many ways the Bible teaches the principle that there is a lot of strength in numbers. We're better together. We need each other, right? The one another's, that there's strength together against our enemy. But this morning, Jeremiah is going to promote the idea that there is something unique about the person who can be the most consistent, the most faithful, the most obedient, that we can almost miss this section if we're reading through because it seems just like off the wall. And I think it's important to note that Jeremiah lived among the crowds his entire life. Unlike some of the other prophets who were what we call the desert prophets because they went out to the wilderness, they lived in the wilderness. No. Jeremiah lived in the midst of the people in the city his entire life. Not out alone, not out by himself. He gathered in the temple with other people, and even though Jeremiah lived in the city among a lot of people, he was not conditioned by the crowd. And the crowd didn't determine what his values were. The crowd didn't determine his message or his beliefs or his behavior. And so Jeremiah let God determine those things. He allowed God to determine his values, his message, his beliefs, and his behavior. And so how would Jeremiah encourage people who were trained by the crowds to live their best life for God? I mean, how is Jeremiah going to do this? This is part of his entire message. He's saying through the entire book, hello, don't you remember the God of your fathers? Don't you remember how faithful God is? Don't you remember everything that God has done for you? Why don't you live like you know it? And this is the entire book, really. I just summarized all of Jeremiah in a really bad sentence. But anyway, he's encouraging people, live your very best life. And how do you do that when everybody in the city has been trained just to live like everybody else? How would Jeremiah help those around him move from apathy, and not just apathy, but self-indulgence, to live in a relationship with God, a God who loves them, who created them, who made them, who designed them, who has good works planned for them? How do we move beyond our own complacency and our own apathy, our own self-indulgence and crowd-pleasing, and instead live a life in a relationship with God built on this biblical faith that Jeremiah wants all of his people to live in? And so while the kings that lived during Jeremiah's time were living for themselves, they're turning away from God, there was this group of people called the Rechabites. Have you heard of the Rechabites? Not until you read the book of Jeremiah. You got this group of people, they're the Rechabites. And these people didn't waver. They stayed, they were committed. The Rechabites became an example to the people of Judah. And so God commands Jeremiah to invite the Rechabites to a mysterious family, to this family meeting, and God is wanting the people of Judah to look at the Rechabites, to see this group of mysterious people, and seeing how they do what they do, and why they do what they do. And so before we dig in, let me explain who the Rechabites are. Would that be helpful? Okay, there's some names, and I just need to tell you, I have practiced some names all week long. And if you want to criticize how I pronounce them or don't pronounce them or skip over them or then you come up and do it, okay? Because they're just some names. We're going to see how we do. Does that make sense? I'm just warning you. It's not going to be pretty. All right? I've listened to Google tell me how to say them. I've tried it. I know even when you're reading this, you skip over some of those names. All right? You're like so-and-so and so-and-so and so-and-so. All right? So anyway, the Rechabites, they were this family who strictly followed the commands of their ancestor who is named Jonabad. Okay? Jonabad. They didn't drink wine. They didn't own property. They lived in no permanent structures whatsoever. And this family, they were not from any line of royalty. They weren't from the family of the priests or the prophets. They came and descended from this Jonabad, son of Rechab, who lived 250 years earlier during King Jehu's reign. All right, you wonder where you get this Jehu? Just read about King Yehu, you bunch of Yehus, right? Like, it's a real thing. And so you go all the way back to 2 Kings chapter 10. If you're looking for this, you can go to 2 Kings chapter 10. So Jonabad had worked with Yehu to help purge Judah of all this Baal worship. And then they were commanded to live differently. Their father said, I want you to stay separate from the cities. I want you to avoid any wealth and any comfort. I want you to live a very simple and disciplined life, and I want you to live this life in tents. And so they were like metal workers who were really proficient at building chariots and weaponry, very similar to what we would call later a blacksmith. And so the Rechabites, they lived as nomads. No house, no gardens, no vineyards, no land. They lived a quiet conviction. They stayed faithful for hundreds of years to the commands that were given to them by their ancestors. And because of this, they became, in this moment in chapter 35, an example of obedience to God. In other words, what God's going to say is, look at the Rechabites. Look how faithful they have been to their father's command, who was just a man. And what God's going to do is he's going to say, but look how unfaithful you are to this father who has created you in your mother's womb, crafted you and designed you and made you with purpose and passion and intentionality. Why is it the Rechabites can be so faithful to their ancestors with the command that they were given, but you can't follow my commands? And this is the tension that Jeremiah is going to bring out in chapter 35. And so because of this, they're going to become this great example. And because the invasion is getting intense, right? Babylon is surrounding Jerusalem at this point. The Rechabites are probably in Jerusalem seeking some sort of safety within the city wall. And so what God is going to do is he's going to use this family, bring them into the temple, and try to use them as an example to show them off and remind Judah what faithfulness and obedience actually looks like. So you ready for this? Okay, there's two of us. Thank you. This always worries me when you guys stop talking. I've already made you mad, and I'm only in the introduction. Anyway, verse 1. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, so far so good. Go to the house of the Rechabites and speak with them and bring them to the house of the Lord into one of the chambers and then offer them wine to drink. Now, I've just told you what was one of their commands. This is funny, I think. Anyway, so I took Jazaniah, the son of Jeremiah, son of Habazaniah and his brothers and all his sons and the whole house of the Rechabites, and I brought them to the house of the Lord into the chamber of the sons of Hanan and Igdaliah, the man of God, which was near the chamber of the officials above the chamber of Messiah, the son of Shalom, keeper of the threshold. Then I set before the Rechabites pitcher full of wine and cups, and I said to them, drink wine. Isn't this wild? How many of you read chapter 35 and thought, what's going on? Right? What's going on? And so I already mentioned this. The Rechabites, they don't drink. They don't drink. Everyone would have known this, including Jeremiah. Jeremiah knew this. And so why in the world is Jeremiah going to invite them into the chamber, in the temple for a wine party? I think this was Jeremiah's opportunity to give two truths, to reveal two truths. The first one is this. That it's possible for everyday people to live according to God rather than the crowds. I think this is important. Because I think sometimes we think, well, God, if you just lived in 2025, you'd know how hard it is. You know, God, I know we're just not supposed to shack up together, and we're supposed to get married, but you just don't understand the economy. Man, I know, God, that I'm supposed to be generous, but you just don't understand what it's like. And so I think right out of the gate, what Jeremiah wants to reveal is it's absolutely possible for everyday people to live according to God instead of the crowds. Absolutely. And I think the second truth is this, very similar to the first truth, that it's possible to have our identities established in God's commands instead of current trends. And I think what Jeremiah is going to do by inviting the Rechabites is he's hoping that everybody will see this. And so what Jeremiah does is he seizes the opportunity. He invited them into a public room in the temple. He places these wine pitchers on the table with these large drinking bowls. I was trying to read about this. Like, these would have been big bowls. Like, you think the big cereal bowls that you wanted when you were a kid? You know, you can just kind of slurp the milk out, that delicious cereal milk, right? I couldn't do it today, but when I was 15, yeah. So there's these wine bowls. So then I'm trying to imagine how big the pitchers are, right? And so you got these pitchers, these wine bowls, and so here's Jeremiah just trying to seize this opportunity, and I think, why in the world are you doing this? And so imagine the talk, imagine the conversation. The Rechabites sit down, Jeremiah's there, he's like, drink up in the temple, everyone can see, and the wine is served. Did they join Jeremiah? They did not. Did they join the crowds and do what everybody else was doing? I mean, after all, they're in the city. They're visiting the people in Jerusalem. They're there in the city trying to have safety and protection in the city wall from the invasion. I mean, so you're visiting. You should probably align with the people there, right? You should probably be like everybody else. It's cultural, so why not? And so the host invited them. How rude you are to Jeremiah not to partake. How strange is that? And so wouldn't it be rude for them just to deny this? This is what happens. They answered, verse 6. They answered, we will drink no wine. Simple answer. For Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, commanded us, you shall not drink wine, neither you nor your sons forever. You shall not build a house, you shall not sow seed, you shall not plant or have a vineyard, but you shall live in tents all your days, that you may live many days in the land where you sojourn. And so we have obeyed the voice of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, in all he commanded us, to drink no wine all our days, ourselves, our wives, our daughters, that we've been commanded not to build, right? To not dwell in real built houses, that they weren't supposed to plant a garden. And so they've lived in tents. They've obeyed all the days of their life ever since their ancestor, Jonadab, instructed them and commanded them to do this. And do you see what Jeremiah is doing in this moment? I hope you can feel the tension, because the Rechabites, they didn't live life based on what was trendy, what was cultural, what was popular. They lived on the promises and on the commands of their ancestors. Their way of life was not shaped by the crowds of people. Their circumstances didn't distract them. This is great stuff, because Jeremiah invites the Rechabites to lunch in the temple to make a point about faithfulness and integrity. And the Rechabites, they remained faithful and steadfast in their principles and their convictions and in their commitments. And again, the point Jeremiah is trying to make is that was a fallen father. We have God, and we're not doing that kind of honor and steadfast and commitment to the God who made us and designed us and has saved us. And by now, we should feel some of this tension. Right? And this is exactly everything that Jeremiah imagined when obeying God's commands, what it should actually look like. So look at this, verse 12. So it says, then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, go and say to the people of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Here's what he says. Will you not receive instruction and listen to my words? Why won't you listen to me? I have the best for you. I made you. I know how you're wired. I know what you've been designed to accomplish. Why are you not listening to me? This is what Jeremiah is having. This is what God is having Jeremiah communicate. The command that Jonadab, the son of Rechab, gave his sons to drink no wine has been kept. And they drink none to this day, for they have obeyed their father's command all this time. And God says, I have spoken to you persistently. I've showed up again and again and again and again. Why are you not listening to me? And so, let me explain something here. Because just like God doesn't want us to be conditioned or conformed to the crowds, God also didn't want people to do what the Rechabites had done. And so notice, Jeremiah doesn't tell the people to go sell their homes. He doesn't tell the people not to drink. He doesn't say, leave your gardens. He doesn't say these things. He doesn't say, just go be like the Rechabites. This isn't what any of this was about. What this is about is that our Father, who has commanded us to live in relationship with Him and for Him, that's what this is about. It's not necessarily about doing what the Rechabites did. The whole idea is to model their faithfulness and their commitment and the conviction and to do what our Father has asked us to do. And so we too should live in obedience to God, live with integrity and with discipline and love. And Jeremiah contrasted their obedience and discipleship with the disobedience of Judah's crowd. And again, all people have the potential to live in faith. Everybody does. Instead, they chose to succumb to the distractions and to the comfort and to the pressure that was established by the crowd. The Rechabites are an example of how ordinary people can live extraordinary faithful lives. And Jeremiah insisted that we have the ability, that we have the capacity for a deep and meaningful relationship with God, wanting nothing less than this, avoiding the temptation to ever want to be like the crowds. And so verse 15 says this, I have sent to you all my servants, the prophets, sending them persistently. Again, God saying, I keep communicating with you. I keep talking to you. I keep showing up. And I keep telling you, turn now every one of you from his evil way and amend your deeds and do not go after other gods to serve them. And then you shall dwell in the land that I gave you and your fathers. But you did not incline your ear or listen to me. The sons of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, have kept the command that their father gave them. But this people, my people, they've not obeyed me. Man, can you feel this? Can you feel the example? Verse 17 says, therefore, thus says the Lord, the God of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I am bringing upon Judah and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem all the disaster that I have pronounced against them. I don't always love these verses. Because I have spoken to them and they have not listened, and I have called to them and they have not answered. But to the house of the Rechabites, Jeremiah said, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, because you have obeyed the command of Jonadab, your father, and kept all his precepts and done all that he commanded you, therefore thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Jonadab and the Rechabite, shall never lack a man to stand before him. In other words, God honors faithfulness. God celebrates faithfulness. God sees when we step away from the crowd and we live the life that God has invited us to live, there is something supernatural that happens. And every single one of us can choose to either align with God or align with the crowd. I mean, I would argue that this has been part of the challenge for Christians in the 21st century. We've just wanted the crowd to get bigger and louder. If the crowd can't win, how do you make the crowd win? You just get bigger and louder. And we've just shouted a lot more. We've just yelled a lot more. And we've tried to make the crowd bigger. And we've just said, everybody needs to come to this side. You need to live like us and think like us and vote like us and all these other things like us. But the whole point of chapter 35 is there is something significant about stepping away from the crowd, especially when the crowd isn't aligning with the way of Jesus, and say, I refuse, and I will live as if God has designed me and made me and created me with purpose, passion, and intentionality. And when God says it, I will do it. Regardless of what the masses are saying. If we want, if any one of us want a full and abundant life, then it comes from rejecting the way of the crowd and embracing the way of Jesus, living intentionally, practicing faith disciplines, and resisting complacency. Some of us get way more excited about the things of this world than we do about things of God. And so, Jeremiah lived that way. Jeremiah was a nonconformist. Jeremiah said, I'm going to live among the people, with the people, and I'm going to build a house and plant a garden. I'm going to do all of these things, but I am going to live different than the rest of them. I'm going to follow God. I'm going to believe that God has the best for me, and I'm going to follow His path. It reminds me of Romans 12. If you've been around Mountain View, if you've read the Bible, you know this is a verse, right? Where Paul says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, present your bodies as living sacrifice. This is holy and acceptable to God. It's your spiritual act of worship. But verse 2, it always gets to the point. Do not be conformed by the crowds. Don't be conformed by the crowds. Don't do it. Be transformed by the renewal of your minds, that by testing you may discern what the will of God is. And isn't that exactly what happened with the Rechabites? They sat down, there's wine right in front of them. They were what? Tested. Test this. What's good, what's acceptable, and what's perfect? Are we always going to get it right? No. So I struggled some with application because I've got a lot of things, but I've got to share what my motto has been, and I've probably adopted this motto 3 years ago-ish. And so, in a lot of ways, I'm not perfect, by the way. And by the way, perfection is not what's necessary. That's not what's been asked of us. I need to be very clear about that. So, even as I share, there's flaws with it, all right? But I'll tell you this. Jeremiah has renewed my passion. Because there is pressure sometimes, even in the church, to be a particular thing or to say a particular thing or to side with a particular thing. I have worked my tail off to be a chameleon, right? And make the main thing, which is Jesus and King Jesus and drawing us to Him as often, as regular as we possibly can, right? We can only, as a team, we can only set up the trough for you to eat from, right? We can't force you to go to it. You know the analogy. But we have tried to stay King Jesus focused for many years. I mean, it even forced us to be more intentional during this thing called COVID. And there are days that I thought, we can't do nothing right, right? But Jeremiah has renewed my heart that we don't tailor a message to suit popular demand, right? We just don't do it. And I'm not going to either. And so I laugh and I joke that you might be offended. I hope so. I hope when I'm studying Scripture and I'm talking to people about faith things, I'm offended because it moves me where I need to be. So here's the motto. And I've really bought into this. The staff has heard this. Consistency over intensity. Consistency over intensity. And part of what's happened, in my opinion, is the moral level of society is really, it's shameful. And the spiritual integrity of our culture is really pretty embarrassing. And I know that it's harsh words, right? And any part of our lives that is turned over to the crowd, it makes us and it makes the world just worse. It just does. And so when people are shouting things, I usually really try to go the other direction. As a matter of fact, just in my own personality, I see certain things and I hear certain things and I think, oh, if everybody's saying that, then there's got to be another way, right? Where there are two sides, I always believe there's a third. And I find that third, and that's usually where I land, and people get irritated with me, and I love it, right? It just is fun. Because I do. I believe with Jesus, there is always another way. Always another way. The Gospel of John says this with grace and truth and the balance of the grace and truth, right? You see, John chapter 8, the woman who's been caught in adultery, and the law demanded one particular thing. The law required Jesus to stand with the law and to stone her to death. And so in that moment, Jesus is caught in two terrible options. Deny the law or embrace the law. And what Jesus does again and again and again, in the Gospel of John especially, is he finds that third way. And in that moment, what does he do? He says, well, if you're without sin, you throw the first stone. You remember this? And the older ones start dropping their stones and walking away because they can see the third way is going to not go their way. And finally, the last young whippersnapper drops the stone and leaves, and Jesus says to the woman, where are your accusers? But he didn't just leave it there, you remember? He said, stop it. Stop this. You're made for more than this. You're far more valuable than you see. So don't sin anymore. And the way of Jesus is always, always giving us another option. Always. And so for me, this idea of consistency over intensity has been so important. And part of it has to do with spiritual life too. Right? We love the spiritual high. We love to come to church and have the right worship or the right message, or we like to go to our thing and, oh, wasn't that just so great? And we're on this spiritual high, and then we wake up the next morning and we're unmotivated to do anything spiritual. We love intensity. The crowd loves intensity. The crowd loves large and flashy and big and loud, and the crowd loves it. But when we look at the Rechabites, what we've been called to do is just be consistent. And so some of us, we wake up in the morning, I read my Bible yesterday, I just didn't really get anything out of it. I've been praying, but God just hasn't been answering. God honors consistency. He honors consistency. Well, my wife's dinner just wasn't that good last night, so I'm just not going to love her that well today. She's cooked better meals before. I'll love you when you cook a great dinner. Like, can you feel that? How ridiculous that is. But that's exactly what we do in our spiritual life. We're constantly looking for the fire. We're constantly looking for the flame. We're constantly looking for the big thing. We're constantly looking for that spiritual high. We're constantly looking. And as long as God will show up and do these big things in my life, but really serve me, I will be faithful and committed and in it. We do it with our own grow groups. I just don't like this lesson. Our study this time, I say all the time, it's not about the study. Who cares what you study? We kind of care. Let me rephrase that. But show up. Be consistent. Be engaged in the lives of people that God has put around you. Don't grow weary in doing good. Keep going. Keep at it. Don't stop. Most of the time, it's not going to be filled with intensity and big and flashy, but I promise you, the big and flashy gets really small when you just are consistent. And so here's a couple of things that I want you to know about consistency. Consistency might not be flashy, but God honors it. We see it. He allowed Jerusalem to be invaded and destroyed and the people exiled. But he protected the Rechabites. They weren't even faithful to God. Understand that. They were just being faithful to something. The culture must have been really bad when God celebrates some sort of faithfulness, because there was none. I also think consistency isn't glamorous, but there is power in showing up again and again and again and again. And for us, and I keep talking about it, we've had some big things happen this year. And if I was just looking for the intensity, I would be demoralized right now. God would have left us. God abandoned us. We just, why is he doing this to us, right? Like, but years of consistency. Getting up, planting another seed, finding time with God again, doing it again, reading the scripture that maybe has no impact on me that I think for the day, but over the long haul has radically changed me. It's not glamorous. Consistency's not pretty. It's not fancy. But I'll tell you what, there is power in showing up again and again and again and again. Consistency carries eternal consequences, eternal significance. We might not see the reward tangibly and visibly right now. It might not be quite what we expect, but consistency carries significant eternal reward. And then I would tell you, consistency, not perfection, is what matters the most. You're going to mess up. I'm going to mess up. I mess up all the time. Ask the people closest to me. But I consistently go to the Father. I confess my sins. He's holy and just. And he reminds me of what I've been made for. So I don't know what area of your life you're struggling in the area of consistency with. Maybe it's your marriage. Maybe it's your family. Maybe it's your work, your school, maybe your ministry. Maybe it's a place where your integrity is pressed and tested every single day. Maybe it's your quiet times with God, your temptation just to skip developing and growing that relationship. Maybe it's a relationship where forgiveness and patience is required. And sometimes they require more out of you than you're willing to give. But I'm sure there's an area for every one of us where God is inviting us to faithful consistency, right where he's planted us, right where he's placed us. You might feel ordinary, maybe you feel even unseen, but I promise you, your faithful, consistent obedience, it matters. Your consistency and your persistence, it matters. And just like the Rechabites, your faithfulness in those things, God's going to reward. There's eternal significance to it. So you hear me? Let's be like the Rechabites. Let's be like the Rechabites. I mean, Jesus, he did not go with the flow of the crowds, did he? As a matter of fact, it got him killed. At some point, God could have either said, enough, I'm going to intervene. Do you remember even Jesus' mother sent his brothers and said, Mom says, come home. You're going to get yourself killed. like, get home right now. And Jesus' answer is, who is my mother? But Jesus made a way for every single one of us to choose consistency. And we're going to celebrate that right now. We're going to have communion. Table back here, one over here, one up here, one down here. And I would just challenge you to take the bread and the juice today and just thank Jesus that his body was broken, his blood was poured out, so that honestly, I could always choose the third way. I could always choose to follow Jesus, even if the crowds are not. And so take your bread and take your juice, eat it, drink it, and thank Jesus that he didn't conform to the crowds. Instead, he poured out his life for us. You're free to go. I know some of you are still praying, keep going, but I just want to have a prayer time for us. And I know when God becomes just one thing among a lot of other things in our life, it's difficult to live for him. But when God is the reason we live, God is the reason we breathe, God is the reason that we understand where we're planted and why we're here, it's easier, it's a lot easier to really know his way. And I think for a lot of us, because we see complacency, spiritual apathy, all of these things are a result of God just being one thing among all the other things in our life. And my prayer for us at Mountain View is that we would rise above that, that God would be the thing that our life is oriented around, and not just another thing, so that we will desire that level of faithfulness and consistency and obedience. It's a lot easier. It's a lot easier to say yes to God when God is the only thing that's competing against our reasons. And so I know, because we live in a world that sucks us up, that's constantly sending hundreds and thousands of messages our way. The crowds are shouting and yelling and screaming. You know it? You know what I mean? But when God is the reason, it's easier to say yes to him. And so let's pray about that. God, I just ask right now that if any of us are struggling to make you number one and to orient our entire life around you and who you are and who you've created us to be, that we would rise above that. And that like Jeremiah, we would see your goodness and your faithfulness and how you have persistently, continually showed up again and again and again in our lives. And sometimes it feels like you keep showing up and we get excited and we're on fire and we're energized to be faithful, but then we succumb to the pressures of the world again. And then you persistently show up again and we're riding this wave and we're mountaintop, valley low. But God, I know today what you're inviting us into is to make you our Father, to follow your commands, to know who you are, to know who we are in you. And so God, whatever is holding us back, whatever is in the way, maybe it's the crowd, maybe it's our stuff, maybe it's our comfort, whatever our other gods are, God, would we deny those, reject those, and follow you, trust you, obey you. God, even when we can't feel you, or we don't feel on fire, or we're not feeling like we're on the top of the mountain, would we still show up with you again and again and again, knowing that you are transforming us into people that can withstand the crowd? In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.